Wow, so good to be back. We did have an amazing week. We had people here from Belgium, stand up boys, France and Belgium, I think I saw. They just came. That's France right there. There's France. Others, there you go. And then we had people from, so Belgium, France, somebody came from Romania just for camp, somebody came from Finland. And somehow we ended up with two people from New Zealand. They must have Googled us or something, I don't know. No. So just really awesome week. We had fun, of course, as always. Last year I came back from camp very proud of myself because I pranked one of the cabins. Me and my co-conspirators had in possession a foam machine. And we foamed the front of the entire cabin, like 30 feet wide or 20 or 15 feet high. So we drove home very satisfied. What I didn't think about was that we would have to come back to camp one year. And of course, this year I got destroyed every single day with some kind of prank. I woke up in the middle of the night seeing Bella Wire's face in a cold sweat, scared. So I really lost out in the long run. Vowed to never prank any teenager ever again for the rest of my life. The thought, so let's see, Psalm chapter 40. This was a verse that came to me before camp. I believe that God does these things, you know. I was studying a little bit, went over my notes from Yuricon, and I read this sentence that I wrote down, but I don't remember the message. I don't remember writing it down. It's one of those things. Pastor Schaller said in one of the messages that there is a spirit in this world that wants to keep us in the pit, to live there, to make my life there, for my mind to be there, for me to keep holding on to it, remembering to be a victim, to live the rest of my life with the mentality, the pit mentality. And I often think about that, or I thought about it often the last 2 weeks, like how this is such a great message for teenagers. Because I was speaking to a young man. We had just amazing times. We had 30, on average, 30 kids come out to early morning prayer, which is pretty significant when you think about how much teenagers like to sleep, but also how exhausted they are at camp. Getting up early is not exactly their favorite thing in the summer. But we had amazing prayer, and we taught them about prayer, and we just worshiped God together, you know, by the lake, you know, in nature. And, you know, I am on a quest. I'm a youth leader on a quest to have little moments with teenagers, just little moments, you know. And the entire spectrum of our youth ministry is to create an atmosphere where we can have little moments, a message, a sentence that sticks, a prayer meeting, a little conversation. And I had my mind made up that I would try to have these moments. And we had one rap at the campfire with just some boys. And I could feel that it was working. You know, God was helping us. And there was like a line of boys afterwards that wanted to talk to me. And throughout the week, we kept talking. And, these real conversations, things that really matter, you know. One boy came up to me and told me, you know, I have a problem. I need help, you know. Another one came to me. For 4 years, I've been trying to have a real conversation with this kid. And with zero, like this zero connection, zero realness, you know. But then, you know, at camp, I had one of those conversations with him, and I was so grateful. And we will continue that real conversation. And there was a young one man. I asked him to come with me to prayer in the morning, and he did. He's from the city. And he sat there, and we prayed, and we worshiped God, and I think he probably felt out of place. And then we broke up into little groups, and I decided to sit next to him, and I prayed with him. And then I asked him afterwards. He didn't say a word. He just sat there kind of with a blank stare on his face. And I asked him, if he wanted to pray. He didn't pray. And then he did say something to me. He said, I don't know if I should be here, And I don't know if he meant the prayer meeting or camp, but I did ask him a follow-up question. I said, how do you mean? And he said, just because of my past, So he's probably an 18-year-old teenager that probably, I know actually he's had it rough growing up, like many inner city kids. And he in trouble and not aware of something, He's ignorant. We often think that we know, actually, that sin is a horrible thing, right? It's a horrible problem. And maybe an even worse problem is to not know, to be ignorant about your sin. But what is much worse, what is 1,000 times worse in my mind, is to not know the answer to your sin. To have no solution, to not know where to turn, to sit in a prayer meeting and not know that at your fingertips is grace, So this kid, we had it. We had the message for him. We told him, And I think it who knows? I don't know. I think it probably touched him, and we're gonna make sure he knows. This is what we do because our kids are ignorant. They really are. I am ignorant. I said it at the 9 o'clock service, I don't know why God, insisted on having 1,000-year reign after the rapture. I can't really think of a reason for that. I would just skip right over that and go right to the new heaven, new earth. But I think we need 1,000 years just to be educated, just to get rid of my ignorance. And our kids are extremely ignorant. They are suffering. They have incredible problems. I've had the craziest summer talking to kids and hearing things. And like one of the heaviest summers ever in terms of their problems and their pain. You name it. I've had the conversation, they are ignorant, really. Our job is to educate them, to give them what Jesus has. He has so much. It's unbelievable how much is there for us. But it's only potentially beneficial, unless we teach them and show them about eternal life and about grace and about the finished work and about how they could have a clear conscience and how they could have wisdom to live their life and how they could, continue and fix and deal with issues. So as youth ministers and as many people that went to camp did so well, we are there for these little moments to teach them because Satan wants them to stay in the pit, whatever kind of pit it is. He wants them down there. He wants them to stay down there and make their life that way. But Psalm 40, we know it, right? That's not God's way. He has brought us out of a pit, and he has brought us out of the clay. We are not to be crawling around in that muck, in that mud, in that darkness. He wants us out. He wants to heal us. He wants to love us. He wants to take us and set us on a rock, and he wants to guide us and teach us and stabilize us with his truth. So we had an incredible week. We had an incredible summer with this in our mind, for real moments with kids. And we went to Costa Rica with 12 teenagers looking for moments like that. And then we had convention where we spent all day with the teenagers and then came back, had a little break, and then got on a plane, went to Camp Life Europe. And did it again for 10 days and looking for little moments, teaching, educating, fighting the ignorance. And then we came back and went to camp. And this morning I woke up, I was so tired. I really was so tired. And My back is destroyed. I was sleeping in the bunks. The pillows, when you start off, they're this. The mattress is this thick when you start off, you know. But by the morning, it's like this. And my back is killing me. And my body's tired. But I noticed, my first thought this morning was, is that the burden inside, despite all of our hard work, despite all our effort, the burden inside is no less. It was unsatisfied. It's the same. Actually, I think it's growing because of the problems and because of the need. So, our bodies have to recover quickly, and we got to go at it again and continue. And we need more people to love these kids and to help them out of their problems and out of their ignorance, and to be with them and show them Jesus Christ and show them a new way, a new spirit. I'm so happy to be involved in that. It's amazing to be involved in that. And I'm very grateful. Amen. Thank you.
Would you turn in with me to Genesis chapter 37, please? Would you stand, please, just for the reading of the word? Please stand, yes. Genesis 37, verse 20. Come now, therefore, let us slay him. This is references Joseph. These are the brothers are talking and thinking of killing him. Let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to their father, his father again. Okay. Father, bless the message in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Pete mentioned about how young people are sometimes cast into a pit, but the pit is like their thoughts, their discouragement, and putting them down. And that the real author of this is the devil, because he would like to take something precious and throw it away. Or destroy it. When a young person is in a pit, they need help to get out. And then after they get out, they might want to go back because the pit might be in them. Something like Lot's wife. Jesus said his shortest message, remember Lot's wife. Three words, remember Lot's wife. So when we read the text in Genesis 19 about her, she was living in Sodom and Gomorrah and married to a godly man, Lot. Though he was saved, yet he wasn't the great example of a spiritual man. But in any case, the angel delivered the family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they were told, don't look back. But she did. Why did she turn back or look back? She didn't turn back, but she just left and then looked back. Because she wanted it. She wanted to go back. That's usually how we understand it. That it, she was out of it, but she wanted to go back to it. Some habits are stubborn, and we go back. Some thoughts that we have about life, even if we are corrected, or the Spirit teaches us, and we learn from the Word, it might be that I drift back or slip back. So let's speak for a few minutes about change. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into the body of Christ. When Abraham believed God, he was not baptized into the body because there wasn't any. There were the Jewish people that were to believe. There was the congregation. But it's never defined as the body, as in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul said the mystery of the body was hidden in the past, but now it is revealed that we are in him. And the metaphor for this spiritual reality is a physical body, and the head is Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And we are the members, and we've been baptized into it. We are part of it. We are connected with the body and the head. And one of the marks of being in the body is that we get our signals from the head. When I'm in a pit, it may be that I get the signals from the pit and the lies that put me there. There are people that live in the pit, go back to the pit, and it seems so hard to get out. But Jesus came to take us out and baptize us into the body. And the body is connected with the thoughts of the Spirit, the words of God, the mind of God. The mind of God is not the pit life. It is the throne life. He said in Psalm 40 that God has set me on a rock higher than myself. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sin, but now we have been raised and we are seated in heavenly places. Now, while we are sitting in Baltimore, we are also seated in heavenly places because the body is connected with the head, and the body, this part of it, is here in the world. But we are not part of the world. We are part of him. We have been changed. We have been born again. We are indwelt by the Spirit. Look at verse 13, the next part. It says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We have the subject of race in that first part, Jews or Gentiles. It's not an issue of race. Then it says, whether we be bond, meaning a slave, or free. It's not an issue of social status. Whether you make a lot of money or make little, whether you are employed or not employed. if you're educated or not educated. It is not an issue here. It says we've been baptized into the body, and then look at the next part, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. We are drinking the same spirit. If you have just confessed your sin before God, then you are forgiven, and now you're walking in the light, and you're drinking the Spirit of God. That's why when we come to church, we may take a moment and say, Lord, if I have sinned, if you know you have, then you confess it. 1 John 1:7-9. And then you're walking in the light and you have fellowship one with another in the light. And we are changed. Turn with me to, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For this text, it says, verse 14, regarding the Jewish people in the time of Moses, their minds were blinded. Verse 14, chapter 3. For until this day remains the same veil. There's a veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. There's a veil. Untaken away, which veil is done away in Christ. It's some kind of invisible veil over them. When they read the Bible, they don't see Christ there. They don't believe in Christ. There's a veil over their eyes. But the same can happen to you and I, that we could be reading something and there's some kind of a lack of understanding what we're reading. We're not seeing what we're really reading. Just like what I'm saying this morning about the body of Christ. Have you seen it? Have you seen the body of Christ? Do you know you are part of it? You are drinking the Spirit of God, and we have a connection. I was in Montreal Thursday night preaching with Pastor James's church, Pastor David Moore, Friday, Saturday, Lance Borofsky in upstate New York. And we had a beautiful time. Also, Pastor Jeff Loren came. It was a rich time of fellowship. It was great. We're drinking the same spirit. We are members of the body. And you and I are not called to be in a pit. We are called to be seeing and understanding. Look at the next part. It says, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Verse 15. The veil is on their heart. I feel it happens to believers too, that they could be in the pit and it's kind of like they can't see. They're so disappointed with themselves and discouraged in life. They can't see. And they just say, I am here. This is me. And we say, that's not you. That's not you. The Bible says that's not you. You have died and you've been raised. And that's who you are. You have a new identity. And the person said, no, not me. You don't know how bad I am. And we say, oh yeah, God knows how bad you are. But he has decided to save you. He decided to give his son for you. He decided to get you out of there. He decided to talk to you. He has decided to show you his glory and his grace. And to show you who he is as God. Guys, you are not your sin. You are who he says you are. You are a new creation. That's who you are. You are what he did on that cross is a lot bigger than what any of us could ever imagine. Now, last Sunday, one of our pastors said, I called him up on the phone. I said, how was your service? He said, it was great. There was a 50-year-old man who came first time. And he said to me, when I talked after, he said, I messed up my life. And the pastor said, what do you mean? He said, I fell in love with another woman. I went off with her in an affair. I'm a Christian, but I went off with this woman. I ruined my marriage. I ruined my family. I have sinned. I have messed up my life. This is where I'm at. I haven't been to church for years. I haven't had any desire to come. I am so guilty. I'm so disappointed with myself. It's over. I have messed up my life. And then what did the pastor say to him? He said, yes, but is it over? Is your life to stay in the pit? Is that why God made you? Is that why he sent Christ? For you to be labeled with your sin and be so disappointed with yourself? Or did Christ come for you? Did he come so that he could get you out of there? That he give you a new identity? That he would speak to you? Because when you're baptized into the body, you are connected with the head. And the head says to you who you are. And he doesn't say that you are your sin. He says that you are washed by the blood, that God the Father has saved you by his grace, calls you by name. Now, I know you might have a problem with this. I don't know. But I understand you. It's like, yeah, we hate the sin and we hate what we can do. And the potential I have to mess up my life is a very real thing. But there's another reality. Jesus comes walking on the water. And he says, hello. Look at me. He is raised from the dead and the tomb is empty. And he says, check it out. The tomb is empty. I am God and I became a man so that you could get out of the pit. I did. That's why I came. Now, there's another thing that happens, and it is we are baptized into the body, but we may not be filled with the Spirit. This is an important teaching. We are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God fills us. And we walk in the Spirit. But then I grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit. I also live in unbelief, and I live based on my sin nature, like this man did or does. I don't know the end story, but I understand it. I am in a depression. I am disappointed. Many examples in the Bible. Jonah was angry, and we never really see the end. We don't see Jonah getting out of his depression in the book of Jonah. Elijah was very discouraged, and he ran away from Jezebel and said, I want to die. This is good for our learning because it can happen to you and I. Though I am baptized into the body, it might be that I'm not drinking the Spirit, but I'm drinking my sorrow. I'm drinking the lies of the enemy that puts me there and wants to keep me there. You have no future. God has forsaken you. You don't have anything. You messed up. You just should die. And you're thinking, I do want to die. So what do we want to say about that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. If you know the Jonah story, you know that he went to sleep in the boat. He was running away from God. It says he left the presence of God, and he was a prophet. Wow. He was a prophet of God, and he left God's presence. He went into the boat on the way to Tarshish, and he went down into the belly of the boat, and he fell asleep. I think that can happen to us too. And God says, awake, thou that sleepest. Get to church. Awake, thou that sleepest. Change your attitude. I love to change my attitude. Could anybody give me a message? Could anybody help me or encourage me? Yes, you need encouragement. Be around people that have a ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of truth, a ministry of grace. Just get in a place like taking the shower. Just kind of get under the water. Get in it, and it comes upon you. Awake, thou that sleepest. Make a decision about it, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. What kind of light? Spiritual light. You start to think about it. I'm in the pit. I'm hungry for a better life. The view down there isn't very good. I like to be up high and see the valley, the mountains, the ocean, the sky. Lift up your eyes, look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In Psalm 123 or 122, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means accurately. Akros is the Greek root of that word, akros, and it's where we get our English word accurate. Also the word acrobat. An acrobat who walks like, he has to walk accurately, has to walk carefully. So a Christian also needs to be careful about how he is living in a world where there are many, many ways that we can go and we can find ourselves needing God's help, his instruction, his counsel. Verse 15 says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Fools. You don't have to look very far to see in our country we have leaders on many levels in schools and universities, classrooms, and people that are guiding our people. We have politicians legalizing marijuana. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. That people are not warning other people of the sin of homosexuality. When the AIDS virus is moving on, it is 37,000 new cases of infected people every year, and the lifespan of a homosexual is much less than a heterosexual. But who's talking about it? We don't talk about that anymore. But it's unhealthy. It's not right. It's dangerous. And yet, it seems to me we are feeding this whole thing about sexuality in some strange way. It's strange. It lacks not even spiritual wisdom. It lacks common sense. There are more and more car accidents in Colorado with marijuana-induced highs than they ever calculated on, according to the statistics. There's so much information that we could get so that we could get good guidance from our leaders. But it seems that we are lost somehow in our world, and that there are other messages, and we are sometimes foolishly walking and following the advice that is foolish. It says in verse 15, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Wise people. Wise people that are kind of healthy in spirit and mind and soul. Wise people with their friends and their decisions. Not perfect people, not rich people, not like highly sophisticated people, just wise people. A poor little wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, just a wise person. Where can I get wisdom? Well, the Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body, and these are the people that are now, these are people that have the gifts of the Spirit, the wisdom of God, God's mercy, love, understanding, conviction, and wisdom. Here's another one, verse 17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God's will. Understanding God's will. When we are baptized into the body, we know it's His will that we would drink the same Spirit. We know that it's His will to preach the gospel and to share our faith. We know it's God's will to care about other people, love them, pray for them. We know it's God's will that raising a family can be very challenging. And if I live in a pit, it's very hard for me to raise my family while I live in a pit. It might be that I'll bring my family into the pit with me. Now pull them down and destroy them also. Because of the spirit I have and where I'm at. But Jesus is saying, there's two things here. Look at verse 18 and 19 and 20. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, the Spirit fills you when you do His will. That's a good word. The Spirit fills you when you come to the cross and you say, not my will, but your will be done. The Spirit fills you when you are in the pit and you say, Lord, here I am, what's your will? And God says, my will is that you're out of there. That's my mind. And I say, how do I get out of here? He goes, I fill you with my Spirit. Do you trust me? I trust you. Your mind is renewed. And now you gravitate to truth. And the lie becomes obvious. I am not my sin. Jesus has made me a new creation. The Spirit renews the mind so that we have an increasing capacity for truth. The truth will set you free. You are free indeed. Stephen was filled with the Spirit when he was stoned. They brought him out of the city. They dragged him out and they stoned. Before he was stoned, it said, he was filled with the Spirit. He lifted up his eyes. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He was filled with the Spirit when it happened. Zacharias was in the temple. He was the father of John the Baptist. And it says that he was filled with the Spirit. Hannah was filled with the Spirit when she offered up her son to God, little Samuel. And she sang a song. Deborah was filled with the Spirit, and she sang a song about the Jewish people overcoming their enemies in Judges 5. John the Baptist was in his mother as a fetus, a small baby inside, and it says he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Christ on his mother's breast in Psalm 22 was in communion with his Father, and Christ filled with the Spirit was taken out to the desert to be tempted for 40 days. But he was filled with the Spirit as he was tempted. It says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. I want that. You know, that's why you come here. Because we say we are a Spirit-filled assembly. But I also want to say, not always. There are times when I'm not. And I know my flesh, and I know my heart and my attitude, and maybe even I want to quit or give up or don't care, and or I'm in darkness of some kind in my heart. That happens to us. But here it says, but know the will of God and be filled with the Spirit, not with wine. You know, people take alcohol to kind of cut the edge, get the edge off their fear or their anxiety. I talked to a medical doctor in New York yesterday. He's a friend. And he said, I have two or three people every day come to me asking for an anxiety medication. And he said to me, they don't need an anxiety medication. They need a pastor. Where are the pastors? Where are the teachers of the Bible? Where is the body of Christ? Where is the assembly where we're drinking the same Spirit and highly magnifying God and saying, God, we're not much at all, but you sent your Son so that we could give you the praises and declare the greatness of your grace and the greatness of your nature and manifest the reality of your person in a dark world. And God is saying, yeah, I have them. I am calling them. I am speaking to them. And we say, Lord, please send them to MBCNS Bible School. Guys, we would love to be teaching them and helping them to understand what it means to have an effective, Spirit-filled lifestyle and ministry. Fill us, Lord. We drink your Spirit because we are filled with your Spirit. We are drinking it. And this is verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves. Careful of what you say to yourself. How many of you have ever said to yourself, you know, under your breath, I am fat? How about, you know, I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. How about, have you ever said to yourself, I am undisciplined, or many other things? Maybe not about myself that are not edifying statements. About my life that I'm in a pit that I'm not getting out. My brothers put me here. My life is over. How many of you have said that? We all have. But here it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves other things. Psalms. In the heart. Words. It's not mechanical. It has to be in my heart. Organic. Where will I get that? I think I get it in my prayer closet. But wait a minute. I also get it in the church. But wait a minute. I also get it in my service as I walk by faith and obedience. It seems that the Spirit ministers to me and builds me up. as I live in faith, obedience, and he fills us with the Spirit. We had a great time in the car as we were fellowshipping on our way up to Montreal, 12 hours. And we were just in the Bible, sleeping a little bit, in the Bible, talking, fellowshipping, talking about world missions on the phone with people, and just enjoying it and feeling what a beautiful thing it is to rest in his grace and be encouraged and speaking to ourselves. And what you will say to yourself probably is what you will say to another. And it is edifying, or the word that God puts in your spirit and in your heart. These are words that should be in our home. One brother said to me, I swear at home. I get angry at home. I have this anger problem with my family. I have an anger problem. And I said, it's a very common thing. It happens to people that we get frustrated and angry. But why? Why is our anger so close to our throat? Why is our anger something so ready to be fired off, hair trigger? It should be that our anger is down in the cellar. And you say, I'm going to get angry. Wait a minute. I got to go get my anger. You know? I go down and start looking for my anger and get it and bring it up. And it's the right kind. Not a quick emotional, but there should be an anger in every believer where we are angry about unrighteousness. We're angry. God is angry with the wicked every day, and that's his business. But we are part of this too. I hate lies. Psalm 101. I hate lying. I hate the lies that destroy people. I hate the lies that put people in a pit and keep them there. And we say that you don't belong there. God made you to be out of that thing. He wants to use you. You need to fly like a bird. You need to be solid like a soldier. You need to be up and above ground level. You are to be anointed of God. You're to be used by God. You are called by God. God needs you in this world. You have a message for the world. You have a ministry for God's people in the world. Verse 19, we're going to finish up 19 and 20. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns. I envy these people that sing good. They sing. You know there are parts in the world, places where people sing. Naples, Italy is one of them. It's well known the people are singing as they work. They sing through the day. And I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about the Italian people that live in Naples and the workers, and they sing as they work. Isn't that very cool? What about us? I don't sing very well, but it shouldn't stop me. We have a song. We have phrases. We have verses. We have proverbs. We have stories. I'm learning the stories that Abraham Lincoln told, because I just think Lincoln was so wise, and Lincoln is one of my heroes in life, because he had something in him that he believed in and he was ready to fight for it. He had something in his bones that he understood justice. And he said, this isn't right. And he had it in his bones. And he was willing to go to, he went, God brought him to that place of great importance so that he could make it clear what was right and what was wrong. Yeah. I'm hungry for that. I love that. I'm not going with the crowd. I'm going with God. I don't care what the world says. They're nuts. They're crazy. I don't. Who are they? What are they talking about? I have lost my respect for many of the leaders that are talking foolishly about life and family life and people. I've lost my. It used to be I would respect them, but I've lost it. And I don't want to. And I look for the people that I can love and respect for the right reasons. And thank God there are also many of them. I'm not saying I'm a judge of people. I'm saying I'm a discerner of the Spirit and of the thoughts of God. And I believe there's a very real devil in the world. And by the way, the world is not neutral. The world is spiritual. And it's moving. And if you just pretend to be neutral, you just be neutral, you're going to go with the flow. And you'll be surprised where you end up one day. You cannot be, you are not neutral. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You are not neutral. You need God's heart and mind. You are not neutral. You come here to get your tank full, filled and get ready to be living in a world that contradicts our sense of what is right and what is wrong. And believe it. And by the way, there's a lot of young people in the city of Baltimore that need you and I to be there. We're not religious people walking around talking about what's right and wrong and we are proud about it. We are Spirit-filled people that are loving and looking for opportunities to be helpful and tell them the truth and minister to them in love and say, you don't belong in the pit. You don't belong there. Jesus didn't make you to be there. Jesus made you to be here. Jesus loves you and cares for you. You have a future. God is for you and not against you. Come on, let's go. Let's believe him. Let's go. Last verse is 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. One of the marks of being Spirit-filled is thanksgiving. No matter what state of life you're in, where you are at, you have something always to be thankful for. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you are a thankful person. You are a worshiper of God, and God will show you who he is, and you'll be a worshiper. We are many times goal-oriented. We are goal-oriented in life many times, but be careful with that. That's true. However, I am okay where I am at as long as I'm not in that pit. I am with Jesus. I bring a cup of water to somebody. I'm not a great man, but I can bring somebody a cup of water in the name of a disciple and thereby get a great reward. I might not ever be some, you know, this way or that way, but I can be clean. I can be holy. I can think with God. I can have prayers that move mountains. I can have praise that is on the par with the angels. I can be a man and a woman of God with a future. And then let God lead me and order my footsteps, and he will do that because he is God. That's all. Amen. Would you pray with me? Would you pray, please, now, just in the congregation? There may be someone here, and we are not calling you out, but we are addressing you, the whole congregation, and God can speak to your heart and say to you, you, sir, you, ma'am, I am not made to be in the pit. You are made to be my child. I save you by giving you my son. I gave him already. He paid for your sin already. It's over. It's done. I save you. I just need you to say to me, you trust me. I love you. Just trust me and believe in me. And I have saved you. I have baptized you into the body of Christ. I've made you a member of the body. Jesus Christ is the head. God, Christ is your Savior. I am God. I am your Savior. And I've taken your sin away. I give you the Holy Spirit, and I want you to walk by faith in me. Hear me, believe me, trust me. I am for you. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Say it in your heart. On the internet, perhaps you're listening. Say it in your heart, please. I believe in you. And you are saved and born again by the Spirit of God. Now walk by faith in him. He will fill you with the Spirit. And he will show you. Yes, anyone here in the auditorium, raise your hand if you're saying the prayer of faith. Anyone here, raise your hand, please. Anybody saying the prayer of faith over here? Anyone there in the back there? There's a person. Thank you. There's another. Thank you. God bless you. Beautiful. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the service, praise God, at the end of the service, any of you have a prayer request or you have something on your heart, a need, or you know, something you're looking for, you'd like prayer, just ask the pastors to come on down front here. And this gives you an opportunity at the end of the service, which is now. Hey, you can come forward. So just ask if the pastors would come down and they can see you. And then thank you, Pastor Mark, is coming down. Tonight we'll have a great service. Pastor Chris Armin goes back to Africa. We'll have him share. Pastor Love will be here tonight. Bible school starts tomorrow. The picnic next Saturday at Rocky Point Park in Essex. We'll have a good time as a church. And through these weeks, put it in your schedule to be spiritually fed. And in your reading and your listening and in your walk. And you're doing awesome. You're an awesome group. Would you stand with me, please? I don't know all of you. I do not know all of you. I see you week by week, and I don't know all of you. I thank God for you and for your coming and for your blessing as you go out and cross the parking lot. You say, I'm glad I came to church. Let's practice that right now. Turn to your neighbor. I'm glad I came to church today. I'm glad I came to church. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad I came. I'm going to come again. I'm coming again. Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, you might have something. Sean, I heard good news. We're praying for your daughter. We love you. Beautiful. Hey, we're a family. We cry together. We rejoice together. We pray together. We love each other. God is at work. Someday we're going to see him. And we're going to say, hey, I kind of feel that I've been here before. And the Lord will say, yeah, I was with you on the earth. I was with you in the meetings. I was with you. You were in the body of Christ. We'll say, yes, Lord. You prepared us for this. Thank you, God. If you got a problem or a need, you want to come down for prayer, you want to pray for a healing, these men will help you. Your finances, your children, your teenagers, your job, your marriage, whatever it might be. We have a big church. At the same time, we're a family, and we care about you. So feel free to come forward, and we'll see you. Father, bless us as we go today. We've been in your house. We are precious in your eyes and each person here. Everyone, everyone. You didn't make us to be in a pit. The devil does that. But you've set us free. Thank you. We follow you and hear you and trust you. Bless us as we go now. Bring us back. Lead us in church attendance. Lead us for Wednesday night. Lead us in our everyday life. We have benefited much by hearing from you and teaching us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.